Good morning. I hope you have a sense, a cognizance of having just gently kissed the Lamb of God on the face as we've come here already today. That's what worship is. We've said it many, many times. The word worship, most common word that it comes from in the Greek is the word proskuneo, and that's what it means. To kiss our Lord, the Lamb of God. And that goes on, it has already, if we've worshipped, and I know we have, there's a sense of that in the room. And it will continue to go on in the entirety of this hour in perhaps a very unique and special way designed by our God Himself. Come together for an affectionate exchange between us and Him called worship. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. We've sung incredible songs already. He waits for us in heaven. Isn't that a neat thought? That was a line in one of the songs that Steve led for us today. He went to prepare a place. He is a God who loves. He went to prepare a place and He waits there for us to come take our position, our little spot, room, mansion, as one of the songs says, in that place. What a God we serve. There is, in tune with Jim's class this morning, for those of us who stay awake, cognizant, tuned in to reality, not just some religion, tuned in to the real God, there is a reason for rejoicing, and there is total cure and remedy for apathy, indifference, complacency, all those things that do attack us. There's plenty of fuel to come alive from that. We just need to feed on it. And I believe Jim's class was that this morning for us, and I hope that this hour will be the same. This will be the third, I think it is, in the series that I started some time ago on a theme, Friendship with God. It just sounds like a pretty commonplace theme, but it is not commonplace when it is experienced. When it's going on in your life, it is not. In fact, I maintain it's the most exciting thing on this planet. Sometimes it gets relegated to lesser than that in many of our lives and has in mine. But it doesn't belong there. It has no place there. Friendship with God. Between you and Him, a person, in reality, in existence, in action, and all that that will produce in terms of joy, life, gladness for being alive in moments of your days every day. Friendship with God. My main point for today's lesson is that friendship, it must have, it needs it, and it will not do well or even perhaps survive without it. And that is maintenance. Your friendship with God needs maintenance. Everything you have that's worth a nickel needs maintenance. I have to throw away things quite often that needed maintenance that I didn't give them, and they didn't last. They're gone. I had to scrap a chainsaw the other day because I didn't maintain it properly. It was left out in the weather a time or two, really by my helper actually, but I should have gotten it in. And it had some problems, and it didn't get maintained. I think it was run without bar chain oil. And it's no longer serviceable. Everything that we have that's worth anything needs maintenance, and that is so true from you and me personally about our friendship with our God. It needs maintenance. I want to read a scripture. It'll be the fuller context of our scripture that was the theme scripture for today, John 1:29. This is the context around it. It comes from a translation that sometimes I like it and sometimes I'll read it and say, nah. But it's good on many, many places. It really brings things alive. It's called the Today's English Version. And I want to read it to you from that passage. John answered. And who he's answering is those who are questioning what he's doing, why is he baptizing, and so forth. I baptize with water, John said, but among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me, but I'm not worthy even to untie sandals. All this happened in Bethany on the east side of the Jordan River. I'm going to pause there because that caught me as I was studying. And I've been there, okay, to that general place. And it's interesting. In fact, I may have a slide here. I'll come back to that one. Oops, I went too far, didn't I? Yeah, there it is. I'll come back to that slide in a moment. But that's it. I took that photograph. I'm proud of that photograph. It came out, in my opinion, just better than I thought it would. That is the old Jordan River. It is considerably north from where Jesus was, if scholarship is of any accuracy at all. He was baptized closer on up north toward south toward the Dead Sea, and some miles away from this, but it's the same river, and it would have been a setting somewhat like this, at least out on the shore that what we're reading took place. And so I thought it worth just going back there. Did I go the right way? No, I didn't. Okay, confusing up here. Sorry. All this happened in Bethany on the east side of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to it. And he said, "There is the Lamb of God." Now this is the passage we quoted from another translation on the board earlier. "Who takes away the sin of the world." And I just stuck the Greek in there because it's so significant. It is the word iron. And what that word means when it says takes away, it means literally lifts up, lifts away. Now, I think the translators ought to have stuck that in there. That is significant. Sin on your life and mine is a weight. It is a dooming weight. And the Lamb of God just lifts it up. It is used. In fact, the lexicon I used the example of a lifting up or a pulling up of the anchor of a ship as an illustration for the meaning of this word. Now, I don't know why the translators left that out, but it's so significant. He lifts up, lifts away the sin of the world. He just lifts it off us. We've talked a bit about in Jim's class today, so relevant to the idea expressed in 2 Peter, that sin is a weight, and we need to realize how heavy it is. He talks about, does Peter in the second letter, about people who had forgotten the cleansing of their old sins. They'd forgotten how heavy it was. They'd forgotten how unhappy it made their life. And they've gone on from that. And now things have become laissez-faire, complacent, as we were saying in class today. And they can't remember what it was like to lug these old sins around. And he lifted them up, did the Lamb of God. This is the one I was talking about, John says, when I said, "A man is coming after me who is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born. I did not know who he would be. But I came baptizing with water in order to make him known to the people of Israel." And John spells out why he was doing his ministry, why he was out working, preaching, baptizing. "I was trying to do this. It was my ministry from God to prepare for this one who would come." Mike's lesson on Wednesday night, Doug has great lessons, but Mike's got my particular interest this week in Haggai chapter 1. I say Haggai, I know that ain't the way it's usually pronounced. That's the way it was pronounced when I became a Christian and through all my years in Valdosta, and I can't stop saying it. It's Haggai. I know it's Haggai. I know that. When I do the books of the Bible, it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai. I don't know why that came, but once you get it in there, it's not easy to get it out. Haggai, chapter 1. It's such an interesting book, and Mike did a great job on this. One particular thing jumped out at me from his class. That is, God reacts in your life and in mine in detectable ways. You can know it. You can sense it. You can experience it. God reacting to being neglected and relegated to a lesser place with you than close endearment friendship. When you put him down less than that, he's going to react. He did to the people of Israel, as Mike brought to our attention on Wednesday night. You could hear it right there. "You have sown much, you harvested little. You eat, but you don't have enough. Wonder why that is, God said. The Lord of hosts says, consider how you... There's four times in this book, God says, consider. That means, why don't you stop and think about it? Earl, in your life today, why don't you stop and think about it? Where am I in this friendship thing? Where do I rank? Have I been pushed out there somewhere where you hardly remember me at all? Or do you say, well, sure, I have a friendship with God. I got nothing against Him. And call that friendship? There's so much more than that. The Lord of hosts says, consider how you fared. It isn't going too well, is it, folk? Stop and think about it. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. That is so beautiful right there. I brought it home. I was so happy. I got this worldly stuff. I thought I was going to be happy. Everything's wonderful. And God just blew it away. He got about a million ways to do that. And does do that. He did it to them. He'll do it to you. You probably, if you consider, can look back in your life, and I can in mine, and see when He blew it away. This junk I was so enamored of, so enthused of, that God got pushed down, His friendship gone. He just blew it all away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, why did I do that? Because of my house that lies in ruins. His temple, the place where His presence had been focused, where He had spoken all the way back to the building of the temple, even the tabernacle, I will dwell there. That's where I will be, said God in a very unique way. It lies in ruins while you busy yourselves, each with his own house. You're busy. You got the things that are important to you, and the things that are important to me and our friendship apparently mean nothing. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. There was a result. There were consequences. There are consequences in their lives and in ours today for letting friendship with God just be kind of assumed to be there somewhere while I focus on all this stuff that really matters to me. If you continue reading the book of Haggai, God's so wonderful. They respond to the preaching of Haggai. And He responds back in a very positive way. Listen to this same truth in another scripture. This time New Testament. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Oh, I know you, Lord. Hey, Lord. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people have a religion. I'm a Christian. Is there any friendship? Is there anything personal, familiar, relational, close between you and God that can be called friendship? Well, no. Maybe not as much as it should be. Not everyone that calls me just Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who, Lord? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is an action on your part to provide, supply your meager part of the friendship that He supplied the major part of. On that day, what day, Lord? Judgment day. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? We did some stuff, Lord. We went out and taught in your name. And we cast out some demons. And we did a lot of good stuff. Many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Wonder what he could be talking about. Maybe a friendship? Maybe a relationship? Maybe a closeness? I never knew you. We were never friends. That word new, we're going to get back to in a moment. The word new proves that this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. It comes, it's a form of the Greek word gnosko. And that word, in its real meaning, it has broad meanings and several meanings, but the one that is obviously in context here is intimate, close-knit relationship, loving relationship, friendship. Gnosko. I never knew you in the sense that we were never friends. It was never an intimate between you and me. It was never close like real friends are close. Never was. So just get lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this chapter. Chapter about reconciliation. In this chapter, God, through Paul, actually begs us to be reconciled to Him. What a beautiful thing. What a God. But in this passage here in verse 14, love of Christ, and that means devoted friendship, controls us because we know that one died for all. It has got a grip on us to the point that we're under its control to have been loved that much. So all have died. Christ died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves. They aren't self-centered. We battle that. Mickey made reference to that. Jim did too. We battle being self-centered all the time. And when we're self-centered, God is elbowed out. So they might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And so Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. We don't look at anyone now just like nobody, like the world looks at us. Just people who are no more than anybody else. If they all got wiped out, wouldn't be a big deal, might make the newspaper. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we considered Him pretty much nothing. Like people consider others, nothing. But we regard Him this way no longer. And that regard Him word there is back to our word gnosko, another form of it. Gnoskomen, relate to Him that way. No more. Friendship now, not the old nothingness. Okay, then Paul, how do you relate to Him now, Paul? You say it's different. It's not like it used to be. How do you relate to Him now? And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul is the source of these thoughts, God the author and the full finality of it, but we have revealed to us here how now Paul relates to this God, this Savior. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's not the old Paul, the worldling who didn't care a bean, who looked at Christ like the world does, like anybody else, in no special way at all. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, that old Paul, that lives. But Christ lives in me. That's how close the friendship was. And I hope it's that close with you. I believe it is. It got you up today on a tough day to get here and brought you here. And that's good. I love being in an assembly where it was tough to get here, because that means we love them. We came because we love them that much. What a rich place to be to come to get encouraged. But Paul says, He lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He's appreciating that. And he's appreciating the friendship that he now has with God. And so can you, and so can I. And life can be that good. We don't have to be lethargic. We don't have to. Unless we just tolerate in ourselves an atrocious attitude toward a God who is so wonderful and wants it to be so much better. Wants friendship, seeks it, has for all of your life and all of mine. The Greek word here, down at the bottom, I put that. So it got out of the scripture. It's where the scripture says, I live by faith. That's in piste zo. In trust I live. Isn't that neat? I hope that's you. In trust I live. And I will not let it go beyond that, below that, to the point the flame is almost out. So from all this, never doubt that friendship is what Jesus seeks with every one of us, His people. He seeks it. If you need to read something that just shakes you up a little bit, go read the last verse of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. I forget the number. But it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Just take it and go with your sentence. I don't love him. Well, you won't slide in on something less than that, something less than friendship. You'll find the door blocked when you get ready to enter the kingdom. That ought to shock us. A God who spent my whole life loving me, trying his best to build friendship with me, trying to bless me, wake me up, so I've become his friend, and I never let it happen. And there is that curse. Friendship seeking is what God had in mind when he said the following, what Jesus had in mind. And this has been our key scripture since we started this series. Right back to John chapter 15. Jesus, with those disciples who are those who were closest to him toward the latter part of his time here on the earth. And he's speaking to them and he says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when he says this, he hasn't laid it down yet, but he's gonna. They'll connect for them when he does. You are my friends, and that implies he's going to lay his life down for them. You are my friends if you do what I command. There's an if in there. If you will just cooperate in a friendship, friendship goes two ways. It has to be reciprocal. It can't just go one way all the time. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, doulos, slaves. I don't call you just slaves, nobodies anymore. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. A servant doesn't need to know anything. It's not like that between us. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I haven't held anything back. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What a thought. Ever reached for the bottom of that one? That'll challenge you a little bit. He'll give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Let's just form a collectivity. Me, your best friend, loved with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then all you together love each other, and let's just form this love blob. I'll call it my people, my kingdom. And let's be that one to the other and fuel off that for all the excitement that we need for life. This is exactly what you and I need to tap into. I got that from Lenski. I think I did spell him wrong. That's L-E-N-S-K-I. But it's the rest of the quote is right from him. Friendship with God requires maintenance, or it declines into faded travesty. I like that word, travesty. I hate it when the news media come on and call things a tragedy, when it was totally atrocious and could have been prevented. A tragedy is like a hurricane or something. It's just something you can't help. But something that could have been helped becomes atrocious, becomes a travesty. Well, Linsky says, it requires maintenance, this friendship you have with God. And if you don't have that maintenance, it becomes a travesty. He loves you and you don't love him back. That's a travesty. I need to hear thoughts like that. They're personal between me and my God, and between you and yours. That's what happened to Israel in Haggai's time. Hey, I said, hey, got it. People neglected God. That's what happened in Jeremiah's time. Before Haggai. Happened there too. How am I doing on time? I'm running out. People of Israel, listen to what I am saying, says God through Jeremiah. Have I been like a desert to you? Has it been just nothing? You're out in the desert. You have nothing. There's no food, no water. It's miserable. Is that what I've been to you? Like a dark, dangerous land? And the answer is no, it's rhetorical. He has not been that. Well, then why do you say that you will do as you please, that you will never come back to me, says God? Does a young woman forget her jewelry, or a bride forget her wedding dress? No. Yet my people have forgotten me more days than can be counted. Don't let that happen to you. Jim's class was so apropos today, because that's exactly what happens when we just become flat. No zeal. God is, in essence, pictured, related to as though he didn't matter. Now, just a couple of points and I'm done. One point comes from James chapter 4, verse 8. I think my slides are messed up. That verse says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Think about that. That's a bargain. That's an invitation from God to each one of us individually, and obviously to us collectively. An invitation. The words from James 4:8 are actually exactly that, an invitation. They call on us to do something. Draw near to God. That's our side of this friendship relationship. That's exactly what draw near is calling for. So how do we do this? How do we come near? How do we draw near? Is it just kind of a technical thing? We can go figure out, well, you do this first and that, and you go to church a lot and read the Bible X number of times. And is that how it's done? Is it kind of mechanical? It is not. All those things are important. Prayer is important. You can't pray enough. Is there a quantity of words that will be enough? None of that mechanical stuff matters. Isn't enough. Being here in this assembly to praise God, if that's why you came, to proskuneo, to kiss God, is one way. He put that in place. He asked us not to forsake it. Not to forsake. You know, that carries the idea of betrayal. Neglect it, some translations say, but forsake is better. You forsake a person, you neglect a schedule. Satan has succeeded in the minds of so many to make Lord's Day assembling optional. Optional. Well, I would have been there, but you know, I had my third cousin come in and I just couldn't come. With success like this, Satan causes many friendships with God just to fade till there's nothing there anymore. And what happened? Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, good deeds. Let's stir one another up to the best friendship we could give to our God, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. Not neglecting, this translation says, but I've already told you that word can be egg katalepo, and it means forsake, abandon, desert. When I don't show up just because I wasn't up to it, I'm abandoning, I'm deserting a meeting with my God for friendship that He called. Nothing short of that fits what's being said here. Nothing. Let's not forsake, abandon, desert to meet together as the habit of some. But encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I know that day isn't Sunday. That day is the judgment day. See that day approaching. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, after we know how wonderful God is, there no longer remains any sacrifice for your sins, Earl. And there's the consequences again. Just reading this with my heart awake tells me that this matters to God. This assembly matters. All the assemblies that you should and I need to go and make after we assemble here and move ourselves, fire ourselves up to love and good works, and then we go out to a week of time, and from time to time to time, we consider, we stop, we become conscious, and we praise God wherever we are between the Sundays. That all matters within that friendship. But this one matters as kind of a springboard, a battery from which power can lift us up with energy for the rest. I'll tell you a story and then I'm going to quit. Late November, I don't remember for sure if I was 11 or 12 years old. I think I might have been 12. I awakened from sleep way out in the country farmhouse. No electric lights, just oil lamp and all the other fancy amenities that go with that. I awakened to see a light flickering somewhere in the house, and I didn't know what it was. Somebody was up. So I got up. I went and found my mom sitting alone at the old dining room table. It was November 28, special day. I had let the specialness of that day fly right past me, and so had everybody else in the house. Just 7 days before that, I'd had my birthday. Didn't get forgotten. There sits my mom. An old oil lamp on the table. A little chocolate cake. It's about 10:30. I'd been asleep 2 hours by then. There she sits in tears. Nobody remembered. And it felt to her as though nobody cared enough about her to remember. She felt forsaken, abandoned, and deserted when she'd been out the same day in late February washing our clothes in 2 number 10 wash tubs. Most people in this room don't know what a number 10 wash tub is. I was sitting next to her, Mom, leaned over on the shoulder of a guilty 12-year-old. And I expressed regrets for the whole family. Your God counts the things He has put in place so important. We came here today to remember Him because He asked to be remembered, to review what He says in His Word, to listen to His thoughts, to let Him be special, to proskuneo, kiss Him on the face symbolically by worship. I hope that's happened with you today. And that the friendship that He wants, that is the one thing in all of your life that makes you rich indeed, will not go neglected. And if you need to say something to God, not to me, but to God, that would be a statement of fresh start. Yes, I'll be a better friend. You'll not be neglected. The thing special to you will come from my heart. And I'll be one of those who do the will of the Father. And I'll look forward to being face to face with You in the place that You've gone to prepare. Come as we stand and sing.